Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I've spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By this we're encouraged. And in addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. I have not boasted to him about you, and you've not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you are all obedient, receiving him with the fear and trembling. I'm glad that I can have complete confidence in you.
Thanks, Pete. Please keep the passage open. We're just going to look at verses 8 to 11. I'd love us to be praying that God would help us understand. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for Paul's letter to Corinth written 2,000 years ago. Thank you that it tells us about how to respond when we are told off. We pray we would learn and repent and receive great joy as a result. Amen. Amen. Being told off for something you've done wrong is part of growing up. None of us like being told off. What do you do naturally when someone tells you off? What's your instinct? You say, it wasn't my fault, or I didn't mean to, or you make excuses. We do that, but it's not good. What should we do? Well, in this passage in the Bible, it's there to help us know what to do when we've been told off for something we've done wrong. And being told off is not just for children. When grown-ups do wrong things, people who love them will tell them in the hope that they will change and grow. Being told off can be one of the most helpful ways for us to grow as Christians, in fact, as people. Being told off isn't comfortable, but it'll help us grow. Paul, who wrote this letter, has had reason for telling off the Corinthians. Here's what happened. Someone in the congregation had undermined Paul's authority, and the congregation had done nothing about it. Paul is God's messenger, and he has God's authority, and so they should be listening to him. So he wrote them a hard letter. Look at verse 8. That letter caused them sorrow. It made them sad. They didn't enjoy receiving that letter. We don't have that letter anymore, but he talks about it here. But a bit further on, it also says he could see that the letter hurt them. He was sorry about that. But in the end, Whoops. He was glad. In the end, it made him glad. It made them glad. How could a hard letter that hurt them actually make them glad? Well, he says, I'm happy because you were made sorry. And your sorrow led to repentance. Now, as Liz mentioned, repentance is admitting you've done something wrong and doing something about it. If it does that, then it's godly sorrow. But if it doesn't, if you just feel a bit bad but do nothing about it, then that's worldly sorrow. Look at verse 9. I am happy because your sorrow led to repentance. You became sorrowful as God intended. Feeling bad about the wrong things we have done should lead us to repentance. So my question is, have you got anyone who is willing to make you sad or sorrowful by telling you off? That is someone who will tell you off when you've done something wrong. Now, all good parents will tell off their children when they misbehave. But how do you respond when you are being told off? If you've done something wrong, you should not fight it. Instead, you should repent. And how you respond to being told off in the home really matters. And you know why? Because you're practicing for how to respond when God tells you off. And he tells all of us off. All of us get things wrong all the time. We need to respond rightly when God tells us off. The first thing I want to notice about repentance is that it hurts. Repentance, true repentance, hurts. It's not nice. We don't like it. Nobody likes it. And it's not nice to be the one doing the telling off either. It's hard to do kindly and gently. It's hard not to sound proud yourself, but it is really necessary. Paul didn't like writing his hard letter. There was a worry that they wouldn't accept what he'd written to them. It was probably hard to get that letter and to realize they had been so wrong. They had to admit it and change. Repentance hurts. But sometimes things hurt that are really necessary and good for us. I'd like to try this. One thing I can think of that hurts but is necessary is an injection. Actually, some injections don't hurt at all. But an injection is a prick in the arm. And if you get an injection, it hurts. But it can be really good for you if it prevents you getting really sick. Now then, let's go to the widescreen and see if we can see anybody who can think of something that is painful but is good for you. What I need you to do is think about it among yourselves. And when you've got one, raise a hand and we'll highlight you and you can say it out loud. Something that hurts but is good for you. Can you think of one? Anybody? Go on then, Andy.
This is not me. This is from Kate, because I don't pretend to understand this. It's giving birth.
Thank you very much. Yep, that hurts. I'm sure more than any men will ever know. But it is very good, isn't it? Because it's how each of us came into the world. Thank you. Can anyone else give us one? Thank you, Joanna.
James wants to say that it was very painful to have a diseased tooth taken out, but good for him. And he wants to show everybody.
Can we see the tooth?
Just give you a tooth.
Four teeth.
Four of those taken out. Okay, that hurt.
You see
the
hole.
But it was good in the end, because does it hurt anymore?
No.
Hooray! Well done, James. Thank you very much. All right, I'm going to carry on. Well done. Repentance hurts. If it's true repentance, it won't just hurt. It will carry on. It will carry on and do something. It starts with feeling sorry, feeling sad, feeling sorrowful, but it leads to repentance, turning round and going in a new direction. And that, verse 10, leads to what? Okay, look down with your families in verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to what? There's something very good that godly sorrow leads to. I'll leave you to see it in your own Bibles. Verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. It leads to being rescued by God, and it leaves no regret. But look at the other side. Worldly sorrow that doesn't actually change anything, just feels sad, but doesn't actually change, that leads to death. Repentance may hurt, but we're saved by it. And if it stops us from death, then of course it's good for us, isn't it? We need to look more closely. If repentance is what God is looking for in us, then we need to ask, what does true repentance look like? Well, four quick things. You can write them down as I show you from this letter what true repentance looks like. And do be thinking about the wrong things you've done. See if you've genuinely or actually repented. So they are practical, essential, continual, and biblical. Let's think about practical. Look at verse 9. Paul wrote to them and said, look, your sorrow led you to repentance. He's so relieved. The Corinthians have changed their attitude to him. They're now accepting the word of God through him. That's practical. In your homes, if you've got somebody willing, I'd have done this in front of the whole church. I'd have had three volunteers standing in the middle. I'd have stood them up in the middle of the room, and I'd have pointed them towards the door. Are you willing to have anyone do this for me? I bet the Grimshaws would. Ezra, why don't you stand up in the middle of your room and point towards the door? And when I say go, I want you to start walking. And I'm going to mention some things that you're doing as you walk. But when I say repent, I want you to turn around and go in the opposite direction. So don't worry about it. Let's have a go. This is what I'm going to say. Oh, look, there's somebody. Off you go. Start going in the wrong direction, i.e. towards the door. When someone's saying they've got a job when they haven't, when they're lying and they're not telling the truth, that's going in that direction. When they're not doing the things that they should, it's all wrong. But when I say repent, that means turn around and start going in the other direction, being honest, telling the truth, doing the jobs that you said you'd do. Do you see, it's practical. It makes a real difference, repentance. True repentance is practical. Thank you very much if you did that. Please sit down. Telling the truth, admitting mistakes, saying sorry and really meaning it, doing homework as well as you can, not wasting time on the internet, praying. If you've repented of wrong actions, then those are right actions you will start doing. It's practical. What things do you need to repent of? What do you need to stop doing and start doing the opposite? Is it the words you say? Is it the things you think about other people? Is it your habits or a habit you might have? Are you proud? Do you look down on other people? Are you lying to people? Are you hiding a secret sin that you need to turn around and walk away from? Repentance is practical. Real change must happen. That's the first thing. Second thing is it's essential. Look at verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Worldly sorrow brings death. True repentance is the difference between life and death. That's how essential it is. There's no being rescued by God without true repentance. Don't think it is a work you can do, though, as though you can earn God's favor. No, it's something that goes with faith. It's a response to God's grace. If you have genuine faith, then repentance goes with it. It is essential. In fact, if there's no repentance, it probably means your faith isn't genuine at all. Some things are optional. You don't have to have them. Other things are essential. And repentance is essential. What do human beings really need? They need food and water and air to breathe. None of those are optional. If I said, I'll have food and water, but I don't think I need air, I would soon be dead. True repentance is essential. It's no good saying I have faith, but I don't need to repent. I don't need to change the bad things I'm doing. I don't need to live God's way, no. Without repentance, there is only death. Okay, it's practical and it's essential. Thirdly, it's continual. It doesn't just happen once. It keeps on happening. We'll keep getting things wrong, saying unkind things, hurting people, not honoring God. Daily repentance is what should be happening in our lives. I'm sorry, God, that I got so angry with John again. Please forgive me and help me to change. But I won't just be praying that prayer. I'll be going to John as well. John, I'm sorry I got so angry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. True repentance is continual. Growing as a Christian will mean not growing tired of repenting, turning away from the new things that you know are wrong, turning away from the old things that you've always known are wrong. It's no good you're thinking you're repenting one day and saying sorry and then going straight back and doing the same thing again the next day. That's not genuine repentance. There needs to be a true turning, a battle not to keep doing the same old things. So true repentance is practical, essential. It's continual. And lastly, it's biblical. What the Corinthians did was in response to what they heard from the Apostle Paul. He is God's messenger. They were listening to God's word. And when they repented because they heard God's word. Verse 11, it changed their response to Paul. Look what it produced. Earnestness, eagerness to clear yourselves, longing, readiness to see justice done. All those things came about because they listened to God's apostle. For us, true repentance will happen as we read or listen to the Bible. We allow it to show us where we need to change. Just feeling sorry about something at the end of a talk is not true repentance. Seeing what you've done or doing is against God, being gripped that you need to change, and then with God's help actually changing, that's true biblical repentance. Remember King David, famous great king? When he had broken someone's marriage and killed someone else, he was told off by Nathanael, the prophet. And instead of getting angry at what he'd been found out or being told off, he fell down in godly sorrow. He admitted that what he'd done was wrong and a sin against God most of all. God's words through the prophet spoke to him, cut him to the heart, and they didn't stop there. They changed King David. He wrote Psalm 51, and you can see that his repentance was true. Now, he still had to face the consequences for what he'd done, but his relationship with God was restored. So those are the four marks of genuine repentance. It's practical, essential, continual, and biblical. What is it? Practical, essential, continual, and biblical. Gus was very competitive. He liked to win and he hated to lose. And so in PE, he'd push people out of his way. And in races, he'd cut the corners when running round a course. He was behaving in a dishonest way. His teacher told him off. He took him to one side after a race and said that he'd seen him cheating and that that was not the right way to behave. He said to Gus, look, you're a good runner and you could win without cheating. Gus began to cry. He could see that what he was doing was wrong. He looked sorrowful. What do you think happened next? Well, Gus carried on cutting corners and cheating. He didn't repent. He didn't change. He just tried harder not to be caught. What had made Gus cry was being seen to cheat. It wasn't actually the cheating. Was Gus sad when he was told off? Was that true repentance? No, that was not. It was worldly sorrow. And that kind of repentance leads to death. And let's pray that we can repent biblically, practically, continually. A life of true repentance. The last thing I want to say is a life of joy. It sounds hard, all this. I've said repentance hurts, and I've told you some of the hard things about repentance, but actually look down at the passage. It's full of joy. Verse 4, I'm greatly encouraged. My joy knows no bounds. Verse 7, when Titus told me about your repentance, my joy was greater than ever. Verse 9, now I'm happy. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you. That's just the way it is. A life of repentance might seem hard. No one likes admitting that they are wrong. But if I do admit and I receive God's forgiveness and help, well, then I can go forward. Then I can grow. Then I can have no regrets. I can have a clear conscience. And on the other side, if I show someone somewhere they've been going wrong and they start going the right way, then it's wonderful. I feel great. God has used me to help. I have great joy. It's amazing what God does. This happened at university. I've been inviting friends to church and to hear talks about Jesus, and one friend began to take it seriously. One friend realized she'd been going the wrong way all her life. She needed to repent, and after months of tears, repenting is hard, she did trust Jesus with her life. She changed and started going God's way. It's now 30 years later, and there is great joy every day when I see her going on with Jesus and sharing her faith with others. She knows great joy and no regrets. That is true repentance at work. So here's my final thing. If you've heard God's voice this morning and you've recognized that there are things that you are doing wrong and you need to repent of, will you do business with God yourself? Please make sure that your sorrow leads to repentance, that it's practical, that it makes changes. Don't just forget that feeling sorry feeling. Do something about it. It leads to salvation and no regrets. Consider a change that you can make right now and spend a moment praying for the help to change. And then turn. Start going God's way. I'm going to leave you for a moment before I close in prayer. True repentance hurts. Don't be surprised that it feels hard. It is practical. It's essential. It's continual. And it's biblical. But the life of repentance is the path to true and lasting joy. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the very down-to-earth letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Full of joy at their repentance. Thank you that he was prepared to tell them off. Thank you that their hearts were soft enough to change. We pray we would hear your word and feel the sting of rebuke. And that sadness would lead to true repentance. Please may we follow in this path for the sake of your Son, for the sake of his glory, and for our own joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.